You got, between you and me, you guys are way better than the first service. They didn't even clap. In my notes, it said wait for 2 minutes till they sit down from the applause, but it never happened. So, good morning, Sunrise. How is everybody doing this morning? I'm doing good. I'm tired. I'm not gonna lie. There's a bit of caffeine in my system right now. I got on a plane I went to the airport on Friday at 11:30 at night and to pick up my dad. Because he was coming to help Sarah. And then 4 hours later, he drove me back to the airport to catch my flight. And so I've been on the journey. I don't know. I'm trying to think of a way to liken it. I don't know. For those of you who grew up in the years of the Commodore 64 or the old 486 computers, there's this lovely game I played in high school called Oregon Trail. I kind of felt like I was on the Oregon Trail yesterday. No one died of dysentery, but we made it. And so, it is good to be here. It's always fun to be back, and yet I'm looking forward to just when I can say I'm here permanently and we're moved down here. But God chose an interesting time to teach me patience. In one more winter in Saskatchewan, and I got off the plane yesterday, and it felt like you had stolen summer, and it was already here already, but it's good. And I gotta tell you this story, because this literally just happened about 3 minutes ago. As I was coming back in, I was over at the membership class getting to know some of the new members coming into Sunrise, which is awesome. And I'm still trying to figure out where everything is in the church, right? I mean, I know where the worship center is, but I came over here and I thought I was going to sneak around and come in to the side here. And I just went in with authority and immediately I realized I was in a pitch black kitchen. So I went in the wrong door in the back. But I'm here. I made it. We are starting a new series this week, and we're going to be journeying through it over the next couple weeks. I'm here this week, I'm here next week, and then it's going to continue on after this, called Jesus Unfiltered, which is a real look at Christ. And the whole idea behind this, especially as we come up to Easter, is realizing that there's not a lot of time on our actual everyday calendars from the time we celebrate Jesus' birth at Christmas to Easter when we remember he died. And there's all of these moments in between that, yes, we talk about it throughout the year, but I wanted to take a look at some of the more controversial moments in Jesus' life. And moments where you would think that, why would he make that action? Why would he say those words? And even more importantly, what are the responses that people have to Jesus? This morning we're talking about the question of, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? And it starts really with a look at the disciples. A group of people Jesus got as he was wandering along the Sea of Galilee. And if you looked at the disciples by who they were, you would not expect them to be necessarily the followers of the Messiah or the core inner group of Jesus' followers. If you did a background check on any of them, you'd probably find in your first interview or second interview with the disciples, Peter was somewhat emotionally unstable, prone to lying and given to fits of temper. Andrew didn't have any qualities of leadership. Two brothers, James and John, looked at themselves above everybody else, and it should have been a first warning if they were ever in a job interview that they called themselves the Sons of Thunder, which, I mean, awesome nickname for someone in the Bible, right? Like, that's really good. And so you can go through it all. You got Simon the Zealot. I mean, when you look at him, has tendencies to act out aggressively against the Romans. Like, all of these people were being put together and people you would not expect to be as this close inner circle of Jesus. Yet, it wasn't about even who they were in their jobs. What we're looking at this morning is how they responded when they said, when Jesus says, who do you think I am? And even more so, what they truly responded by saying, Jesus is Lord. And it took a process for some of them. It took a little bit of a while for them to fit into that and to realize this. But their ultimate response was, Jesus is Lord. If you got your Bibles this morning, we're in the book of Mark, chapter 3. And so we're reading from verses 13 through to 35. We got a good chunk of scripture this morning, which I think is great. And there's these three different groups that we're going to see. And each and every one of them responds to Jesus in a different way. I believe that we can fit into all of these groups because I really believe that there's not a lot of gray area. Jesus is Lord, period. And then whatever fits in after that, that's where we have to start knowing how to respond to others when they say, well, Jesus is this or Jesus is that. How do we respond when we ask people or when people tell us what they think of Jesus? And more so, are we willing to engage people by saying, who is Jesus to you? And are we willing to listen to their responses? If you go to your... If you've got your Bibles now, you can follow along, and I'll read from verse 13, and we'll read all the way through. Again, we'll see the different groups. Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he called those to him, those he wanted. And they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 that he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother. To him he gave the name, we can call it Boanerges, or just simply call them by their best name, which is Sons of Thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. So he and his disciples were not able to even eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who had come down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. So Jesus called them over and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without tying him up first. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he had an unpure spirit. Then Jesus' mothers and brother arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around him, and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And so ends our story. And we're going to journey through this and really start to ask that question of who is Jesus to you? And you may be saying, well, Luke, that's an easy question. But in reality, we have a whole bunch of names that we probably go by over the course of the week. I've been called all sorts of different names over the course of my lifetime. Many names, good, bad, and ugly. I'll teach at a seminary or at a university somewhere, and it's Professor Luke, and I'll be back in church, and it was Pastor Luke, and I'd go to the dodgeball night with the youth group, and it was like, hey, you, and it was, when I was 15, I worked in a restaurant, and I was in the dish pit area, and that was my job, and I got promoted to salads. It was a big move for a 15-year-old. And up until that point in my life, the only people who had ever been in that job were girls. And so for that entire time, the next year and a half of my life, they didn't even bother changing it on the schedule. Everyone just called me Salad Girl. And I mean, as a 15-year-old guy, that's causes a bit of issues. And so, I'm like, you can change the name on the schedule, guys. At least do that. Well, that seems like a lot of effort. Well, it's not for the one being called Salad Girl. And in college, I played volleyball, right? And they could have given me a name like, you know, something awesome like Maverick or Iceman or Son of Thunder or something like that. But instead, they called me the Angry Hobbit. And they wouldn't even introduce my name as Luke Miller. They just say, now playing libero, the Angry Hobbit. And everybody knew the Angry Hobbit. No one, I think, knew my real name. But anyway, I've worked through these issues. I'm fine, guys. Trust me. It's not going to turn into a 20-minute sermon on Angry Hobbits and things like this. But there's all sorts of different names that we probably go by week in and week out, isn't it? And we can be a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a friend, whatever our title is at work, a student, whatever we may be. But what I want to suggest and really want to put forward this morning is that for us, the title of Christ follower and disciple has to be our natural response. And it's got to be the natural response when we think of who we are, and everything else flows out of that. If we take a look at this, we'll start with the disciples. We'll start from the good and we'll work our way down to the not so good in how people responded to Jesus. And again, two things here. One is how we respond to Jesus, and the other is how we respond to others when they're told about Jesus or they share about who Jesus is to them. Because the answers that we may give will be vastly different from the answers of those who we may talk to in our neighborhood or talk to at work or wherever we may find ourselves over the week. And how do we respond to that? Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called those those to him who he wanted, and they came to him. I think right from the very beginning, we have to understand that Jesus called them. He went up on a mountainside, but Jesus called them and they came. They heard the calling of Jesus, and notice that Jesus chose and Jesus appointed these people. They didn't volunteer, but they were selected. Yet they answered the call. Jesus initiated and they responded. They didn't waffle. They didn't waver. Jesus called and they just went to him. They did exactly what he had asked. And over the next years of Jesus' life after calling them, yes, there would be ups and downs, but that didn't negate the fact that that original moment where Jesus said, come follow me, and they said yes. And in our own stories, we know this, right? If you are a Christ follower, you probably remember the time when you said yes to Jesus. When you said, I believe that you died for my sins. I want to make you my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose again. That's that answering the call. But it goes beyond that now into what next, and what does day-to-day life look like? He called them, they answered, and they came. Jesus is calling you right now. And I don't want you to sit here this morning thinking that as a Christ follower, when you hear that Jesus is calling, you're saying, oh, he probably meant to get to the person down the row a little bit further, or in the row two ahead, or the row behind me, or the person behind me. It's our job as a Christ follower knowing that God has called each and every one of us to join him on his mission, to go and build his kingdom. And I also want to say that, yes, you may be sitting here this morning and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in him. I believe that he died for my sins. And you may be sitting here this morning and that may not be your answer. And I want to tell you that that's all right. You came to the right place. Because I don't want you to leave this place and not know that Jesus died for your sins. And I want people to know, and I want people in your lives to know, and I want people in this church life to know who Jesus is, that he is Lord, and that he died for the world. That is our mission that we are joining Jesus on, is to share that gospel message. And if you're wrestling with that, and if you are struggling with who Jesus is, then that's why we come here, to ask those questions, to wrestle through this, to see where is God in my life right now, and equip ourselves to go out. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, and you're hearing about him for the first time, have I got a message for you? It is meant to be known that he loved the world so much. God loved the world so much that no matter where you are, where you came from, what demographic you fit in, what age group you are, no matter if you've done great things or you feel like you've done too many bad things that Jesus would never accept you, I'm telling you wrong, because Jesus came for you. And that is that message when we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord that we go out with. Jesus is Lord. If you move on to verse 14 and 15, it says this: he appointed the 12, designated them apostles that they might be with him and that they might send him out to preach and have authority and to drive out demons. I mean, right there you see this beautiful picture of what is actually community life is supposed to look like. They hang out with Jesus. They spend time with Jesus. They hear his teachings, and then Jesus sends them out. After being in the presence of God, he sends them out and being sent ones. And even more so, he gives them power beyond that. This is what I love in this, because this journeys through in only a short amount of verses who and what we are called, where we're called to go and who we're called to minister to, and also the power that we have. The disciples were given authority to do spiritual battle against the forces of darkness. And the order in which this all happens is very significant. They move from the presence of Jesus to proclamation. They go from Jesus teaching them and being in the presence of Jesus and understanding the message that Jesus has given them and the mission that Jesus has given them, and now they go to immediately proclaiming who Jesus is and preaching about who Jesus is. But they just don't go equipped with a bit of knowledge from the last teaching that they heard. They go with the full power of God. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The power that comes with being that Christ follower and being on mission with God. We must move from presence to proclamation, but also understand that when we walk out those doors, and no matter how we feel or how scared it may be, walking out and realizing that people are going to respond in all different ways when we ask, who is Jesus to you? We're not alone. We got the full power of the Almighty God with us. That is something to be excited about. That is something to go out with authority, knowing that the God of heaven and earth, the Almighty God, is saying, I've got your back, so preach it. I'm paraphrasing, but you get it. Presence to proclamation to power. We see that the disciples throughout their life have problems. Simon the Zealot, James and John always trying to figure out who's going to be number one. Yet, Jesus didn't abandon them. They still realize that Jesus is Lord. And so recognizing Jesus Lord does not mean that you're now without sin. Saying Jesus is Lord and understanding that Jesus is Lord is saying that you will live for him. You acknowledge who he is and what he did for you. But if you acknowledge that Jesus is your Lord, then if so, you will live fully for him. Now, that seems like a very general statement to say right now, but as we get to the next issue at hand in this passage, we see that it gets a little tougher, because it moves from just saying the response of the disciples where they acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the point where now his own family is asking, is he crazy? Is he a lunatic? Is he a madman? And we can see that when his family heard about this, this is verse 21, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Now, they made their way from Nazareth to Capernaum. Like, they took a journey, a fairly lengthy journey, because they had heard about what Jesus was doing. So much so that they went there because they believed that Jesus was out of his mind and he was causing problems for them. I mean, I have been told things. I mean, Jesus was telling them all sorts of different things, right? Something that was so contrary to what the religious leaders had been teaching. Something so contrary to what the Romans had been talking about. And Jesus was spreading the gospel and the message that he was there for everyone, no matter who you were. And it was so out of the ordinary that his own family thought he was crazy. You understand that? That the message of Jesus coming for everybody, no matter who you are, was so nuts to them that his own family thought he was crazy. That's the climate where they lived in right then and there. That was the culture of where they lived. Jesus coming for you? Jesus wanting to teach you about the coming kingdom of God? And coming for everybody? Well, that's absurd. Because that's not what the Romans have been talking about, and that's not what the Pharisees and Sadducees have been talking about, and all the other groups. So that was their response to Jesus. I've heard all sorts of things and been told all sorts of crazy things in my life, and I know that sometimes I just have to follow along and listen and understand, knowing that the person who's telling me something understands more than I do. Case in point, I guess you could say mechanically challenged in that I cannot fix a car for the life of me, right? I've got a friend who is a mechanic, and he is always the one I call when I have problems. When I was in college, I had my car, and for those of you who've ever had the college car, you know they always have lots of problems. And so I called my friend lots, and I remember I was at the airport one day, I was picking a friend up, my car stopped right at the airport. So I call him up and I say, I need some help. What's going on? And I'm always a little scared when I call him because he's one of those practical jokers or is always messing with me. And so he's like, oh yeah, sure. You have a screwdriver? I'm like, yeah, I got a screwdriver. He's like, okay, crawl underneath and you can see kind of a gas tank. Just crawl underneath and like tap on it for a few minutes. And I'm like, oh, okay, sure. And he's like, let's start the car. Did it work? I'm like, no. Like, why would it? Like, that doesn't seem to make sense. Listen, I'm the mechanic. I'll tell you what works and what may not work. Oh, okay. All right. Crawl down behind the back of the car and take the screwdriver and tap the exhaust pipe. And that may be it. Oh, okay, sure. I'll do that and go under and tap the exhaust pipe. Start it up. Oh, no, it's not working. Are you sure? Like, what's going on? Okay. Here's what it'll probably be. Open up the hood. Take out the spark plugs. And what I want you to do is I want you to stick the screwdriver in there and have Sarah turn it on. I'm like, sorry, what now? Like, I'm not an electrician either, but I feel like I know enough that I don't want to be a conduit between, you know, the car starting and the battery. And so he's like, no, trust me. Like, it'll be fine. It just is going to help us know whether there's a spark or not or anything like that. And I'm like, I don't believe you. And he's like, just do it. You have to do it. It's the only way that we'll know. All right, Sarah, on the count of 300, I want you to turn on the car. And she's like, no, I'm not counting to 300. 200, no, 100. We finally negotiated to about 30. And then finally, even after when I got down to about 5, she's like, just count down and I'll do it. One, two, then no. Okay, I'm doing it this time for real, Sarah. I mean, originally when he said, I've got a job for you, and he told me what I need to do, I said, oh, that's no problem. Sarah, I've got a job for you. But finally, I'm just like, one, two, and Sarah turned it on two, knowing that I was never going to get to three. And you know what happened? I'm just going to stop for a moment. Because I noticed a few of you have these grins on your faces right now, thinking that I got blown away about 15 feet and my hair mad scientist-like and everything. It's a little scary, I'm not going to lie. Turns it, nothing. And he knew what the problem was, and it was fixed in 2 minutes. Now, when I asked, what did the gas can and the exhaust pipe have to do anything with it? He's like, oh, I was just having some fun with you. Now you know why I have issues. Here is Jesus telling his disciples to do all these things. Here's Jesus preaching this message that the world had not heard. And people were saying he's crazy. And it says that there were people everywhere and the crowd is pressing in. And this isn't this just small journey to get to Jesus. But it says that they took charge of him, which literally means to grasp or to hold on to. Same word that they use whenever they're arresting someone in the Bible. And this is what they do to get Jesus, his own family. And what I want to suggest to us this morning is, and maybe we fit into this category, where we believe that Jesus was a good person. You believe that he has a lot of good things to say, but he is not Lord of your life. Maybe you have friends or family or know people or coworkers who say, well, Jesus is just a good person. And I know that he, and I'm sure he did a lot of good things, but he is not Lord. For us, I want to suggest that if he's Lord in your life, you live for him. But if you believe that he's crazy, then you limit him. You don't accept Jesus for who he fully is. And that limits that mission for you that God has given you. It is scary when we start to limit Jesus. Knowing that he is in control, knowing that he has given you a mission and has a plan and has called you, yet we try and limit him. In my mind, these three categories of Jesus being Lord of your life, Jesus being crazy or a lunatic or what his parents called him, a madman, and to what the Pharisees ended up calling him, which was a liar and a deceiver. There's no middle ground between them. He is Lord of your life or he is not. But that doesn't mean that we disengage from people who answer differently than us. Because for God so loved the world, and we always sometimes forget in those moments that those two words, the world, that he gave his only son. We go from this, is he crazy, to simply, is he a liar? It gets worse from there. It goes from, he's Lord of our life, and now how the disciples react, to how his parents react, to now how the Pharisees themselves react. To which they say, in verse 22, he's possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. Just so you know, and you understand this, Beelzebub is a common title for Satan, but it generally can be translated as Lord of the dung flies, which is a fancy way of saying Lord of the poop flies, which is still an insult today in Jerusalem, if you go there. And you see this, and this is their response to who Jesus is. It's not just saying you're Satan. It's saying a derogatory insult to Jesus. It's tearing him down in two different ways, both in who his message is, really saying it's of one of the adversary, not of God, and secondly, just a common street insult that they were giving him. They're trying to peel away the respect that he had, peel away from that message that he was given, and it was a character assassination. They called him a liar, in short. And Jesus speaks in these parables as he starts to lay out who he is. And no matter how we look at this, no matter how we find ourselves today, we may answer Jesus as Lord. We may answer that he's just a good person, which again fits into that second category. Or we may answer that he's just a liar. Usually that comes along with a lot of anger, which we see with the Pharisees. But it's safe to say that there's a lot of people with anger at Jesus now, with their own circumstances, and they'd like to put it on Jesus. But regardless of this, the question we see and have to ask is, are we in or are we out? If you walk out tomorrow and go into your work, and someone asks, what does your week look like? How are you going to respond? Or how was your weekend? How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond by saying, well, I had a great time at church? I hope so. I'm having a great time. Again, it said here, pause for 2 minutes for applause. Great thing. Wait for them to sit down, cheering to stop. They may carry you out to the lobby on their shoulder. We'll just skip this part and get to the next section. But it's, how are you going to respond? How was your weekend? Are you going to respond with your title of dad or husband, family member? Are you going to respond as disciple and Christ follower? Saying, I was at church and we were just talking about who Jesus was. Who's Jesus to you? You're going to get a whole bunch of answers, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But one thing I want you to note in this story is this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. The very beginning of it. Is this the last time we see religious leaders? Is this the last time we see the Pharisees ever pop up? No. Jesus knew exactly how they felt about him, but he did not disengage from the conversations with them or hanging out with them because of their answers to who they think he is. So no matter what our responses are that people give to us tomorrow or the next day or the day after that, if it's not the answer, if he's Lord of my life, that doesn't mean that you disengage. In fact, it means you engage more and say, tell me about that. But you also get to share that in your life, Jesus is Lord. In a world so looking for hope, you can provide it. I think it's fitting that as we look at this, as we spend time with this and understand who Jesus is, we have to ask, are we in or are we out as those disciples? We probably can fit into those categories of all those different 12 disciples in some way or another, but they were in. Despite their flaws, despite their past, God had called them and they were in. It's the beautiful thing about the gospel message. Again, no matter who you are, where you've been, God has called you as a disciple if you acknowledge that he is Jesus, that Jesus is Lord. We're in a place where we get to today celebrate something and remember something as a community, as we get to celebrate and remember communion together. And I've been looking forward to this because I get to share this as a community with you. And for me, I see this as a way of not only remembering that Jesus is Lord of my life, but in this church, as crazy as it may sound to people out there, we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. As a community, as individuals, that Jesus is in control. Jesus is Lord of our lives. And as you go throughout the Old Testament, you read the story of I remember. Remember this, remember that. And the power of remembering what Jesus has, or not what Jesus has done, what God has done for the Israelites. Over and over, the festivals that they celebrate are remembering what God has done. Jesus moves us into the New Testament and he says, remember me in the things that we've done in my teaching. Remember the sacrifice that I'll make for you. I think about this when I think that night in Jerusalem, as they sat around a table, the same group that he had called on that mountainside and talked with that day. And Jesus, I mean, it says on the night that he was betrayed. And sometimes we skip over that. On the night that he was betrayed, after they had given thanks, he broke the bread. "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It wasn't even the darkest hour. That was still yet to come. On the night that he was betrayed, knowing what was ahead of him, he's still saying, "Remember me." In a message to us this morning, no matter if it feels like it's the darkest hour right now, whether it doesn't seem like you're having many victories these days and seems like a whole lot of defeats, or it seems like the darkest hour is still to come, that message of 2,000 years ago that Jesus gave is one that's been given today. Remember him. Remember that he is Lord. In a second here, you can go to the tables and grab the bread and grab the cup. And I thought it'd be great if we came back and we just went through this together. Maybe it's a bit selfish of me to say this, but I thought it'd be really fun to do as a community. We remember as a community, but we also remember as individuals that on the night Jesus was betrayed, before the darkest hour, he was saying, "Remember him. His body broken for you, for a world that so badly needed to hear it." And then after supper, he took the cup, said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink this, remember me." Jesus, knowing what was to come, and was still saying, "Remember me," even in one of his darkest moments, as he sat there praying to his Father, saying, "Take this cup from me, but if not, your will be done." Remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember what God has done for this community, he's done for Sunrise, the impact that it's made. But remember what God has done for you. I'm going to pray, and then you can go grab a cup and the bread, and we'll come back to our seats, and we'll take it together, and we'll walk through it. Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning. And God, we may feel like we're walking through the shadow of death, that the darkest moment is still to come, or we've been walking through it. But God, we fear no evil because you are Lord of our lives. You are there with us. The Lord God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, is there with us. And we remember you. We remember the sacrifice made, the blood that was shed, your body that was broken for us and for a world that so badly needed to hear it. God, we pray this morning that we acknowledge that you are Lord. And as we remember, not only are we going with courage, but we're going knowing that this message and this communion that we celebrate is remembering the sacrifice that changed the world forever. And we thank you for that. We just pray these things all in your amazing and holy name. Amen.